Welcome to Stand in the Gap Today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler of the American Pastors Network, addressing the most critical issues impacting our culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. Learn more about the work of the American Pastors Network at AmericanPastorsNetwork.net.
You can't be pro-life and at the same time be pro-gun, so says one evangelical pastor. And yet, friends, in contrast, many churches across the country are having their attendees or their members bringing more than their swords, which is what some people call their Bibles, to church. So what about this issue of guns in the church? One man said this. He said, "I believe I ought to be willing to die for my faith, like the early church was willing to do." And yet, friends, let me ask this question. Is there not a difference between being willing to die for your faith and being willing to die at the hands of a crazy individual? So what about this topic? What should be the response of the people of faith to this entire issue of guns? And more specifically, what is the responsibility of the Church of Jesus Christ and its pastors? And friends, I'm asking these questions in light of what we discussed yesterday on the program, the growing threat to our safety in general and the safety of the church and Christians in particular. So today on the program, we're going to be discussing this highly controversial topic, God and guns. Is there a place for guns in church? And then again, what is the responsibility of the church and its pastors to keep the flock safe? This is Dave Kistler along with Gary Dahl. Sam Rohr is away today, and we have a very special guest, a good friend of mine who is a pastor and also has a law enforcement background, and we're going to be introducing him to you, our listening audience, in segment two, and he's going to be with us for the duration of the program. But Gary, I want to go to you here in segment one before we get into some very specific things, some very hard questions that we're going to pose to our guest and get answers for with respect to God and guns, and is there a place for guns in church? I want to go to you, Gary, because as we say many, many times, you have been a pastor for decades. You have immense experience. What I would love for you to do right now, Brother Gary, is address what I addressed in the very early part of this segment, and that is there is a multiplicity of belief with respect to whether guns should even be part of a Christian's life. Should they own a gun, much less should they ever use one? But then when you bring it into the church realm and start asking the question, should we have guns in church to protect ourselves from nefarious individuals? That brings up a whole nother area of discussion. So Gary, I want to go to you, and as a pastor and as a co-host on this program, lay out for us, if you would, what you believe is a theology of defense or a theology of protection. In other words, does the Bible allow for us to protect ourselves and even protect ourselves using an implement or a weapon like a gun?
Well, first of all, Dave, let me say that a gun itself has never killed anybody. It's never shot anybody. You know, if somebody is shot by a gun, it's because of the fact that somebody has shot that gun. And whatever time of our history in which a person might have lived, whether it was 2,000 years ago or 1,500 years ago, there were implements out there of warfare. There were implements out there by which a person could be harmed, whether it was a rock or a stone or whatever the case may be. And so, you know, guns really, in my opinion, that's really not the issue, because if somebody's going to kill somebody, they're going to kill somebody. If they're going to harm somebody, they're going to harm somebody. The key is the heart of the individual, which is desperately wicked. It's the heart that needs to be changed. The instrument that the person uses depends upon the day and age and the circumstances in which they live. But as it relates to principles of self-protection, in the scripture, there is quite a theology on it, David. And I just want to try to highlight a couple of things. First of all, we do know that God will take care of his own people. Psalm 121 teaches us that God never sleeps, neither does he slumber. He watches over us. But in light of that, God also gives us the wisdom to use self-protection. And, you know, when we talk about using guns and particularly having guns in church, we do need to use the wisdom of God in doing that. James chapter 1 and verse 5 tells us that if we lack wisdom and ask God for that wisdom, that he indeed will give it to us. You know, I understand, and I've never taken karate, but I understand that in some karate classes, one of the principles that they put out is this, quote, restrain your physical abilities by spiritual attainment. And in reality, that's a fancy way of saying that since one has the ability to bring harm to somebody else, doesn't mean that they have to do it. And so the fact of the matter is, if we are protecting ourselves by using a gun, in this case, we just need to make certain that we have the wisdom whether or not we should pull that trigger. That's a very important fact to take into consideration. Wisdom is the key here, and preparation, knowing how to use that gun, particularly whether it's in the setting of the church or in the setting of the home. Now, Dave, the Bible actually commands fathers, or I should say husbands, to protect their families. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, the Word of God says that if one does not provide for his family, he is worse than an infidel and has denied the faith. And so you see, as it relates to a father, a husband taking care of his home and protecting his family, he must do that. In addition to that, it's also interesting to note that back in Psalm 144 and verse 1, that the Bible addresses the concept of being ready for war. The psalmist David said, "Blessed be the Lord my strength, which teacheth my hands to war and my fingers to fight." And so we know that the Word of God lays that foundation of war, of battle, of being ready and willing to fight. The Bible also illustrates being prepared for protection of ministry. I'm reminded of the situation back in Nehemiah chapter 4, where we find that Nehemiah was rebuilding the wall there in Jerusalem, and Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians came down and did what they could to stand against them. And it's interesting to note what it says in Nehemiah chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. It says that they which builded on the wall, and they that bear burdens, with those that laden every one with his hands wrought in the work, and with the other hand held a weapon. For the builders, every one had his sword girded by his side, and so he builded, and he that sounded the trumpet was by me. The fact of the matter is, they had their sword and they had their trial. In other words, they were doing the work, but they were prepared to defend themselves in the event that there was some sort of terror brought upon them. I've often used that particular passage of Scripture to teach that in a church ministry, in the local church on a Sunday morning. You ought to have your Bible, and you also ought to be prepared to defend yourself in that church with a security team in the event that there was some sort of an attack.
So, Gary, I'm taking it from what you're saying is you do not have, or you do not see in the Scriptures, a problem whatsoever with the legitimate use of an implement like a gun to defend yourself, even in the house of God, if the circumstance dictated that.
Not only that, I think that we should do that. I think that the teaching of Scripture is that we must have an implement to protect ourselves, including a gun. You see, pastors, and I want to speak to pastors. Pastors are shepherds. And pastors, we have the responsibility to protect our flock spiritually. We ought to also take the responsibility to protect our flock physically, if indeed we need to do so. Every good, solid pastor, I believe, will do that, David.
Well, Gary, I'm in 100% agreement with you. And it's ironic you would mention karate, because our guest today is a black belt. He is eminently qualified to address this topic. So when we come back, I'm going to introduce our guest. He has been on the law enforcement side of the equation as well as the ministry side. And friends, you are not going to want to miss this highly informative and highly insightful discussion of one of the hottest topics facing us today. Join us on Stand in the Gap today after this brief timeout.
Christian parents want their children to excel in spiritual growth and educational achievement. Both are essential for future success in an increasingly complex world full of moral and economic challenges. BJU Press Materials place great value on the knowledge of God in His works. They teach critical thinking skills your child will need to get along both now and in the future. BJU Press Materials are available for grades K-12. From the earliest grades, they teach biblical Christianity as a system of God-revealed truths. BJU Press Materials are well-written, grade-level appropriate, and biblically integrated. Teachers' Editions assure that instructors have the plans and extra tools to keep your child engaged and excited about learning by teaching your child how to analyze, evaluate, and ultimately create new solutions. And that's just what today's workplace is looking for. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genius Wealth Management, member FINRA and SIPC.
Today, people are living longer than their forebears. Right now, more than 1 million Americans are alive past age 100. That means you need to work toward having financial resources that can give you independence into your golden years. But weighing different investment options may make you feel overwhelmed. You need someone, a trusted friend, who can come alongside and help you keep the complex simple. That's where the Life Financial Group comes in. For nearly 40 years, the Life Financial Group has helped thousands of families, not only here in Pennsylvania, but nationwide, become even better financial stewards of God's blessings. Managing your investments may feel challenging, but by using a complete financial stewardship approach, you too can gain confidence and peace of mind that your wealth is protected and that you maintain your financial independence. With morally clean investment options, we can help you reach your goals while honoring your convictions. Call us at the Life Financial Group today at 610-385-4500 or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
History was made on today's date. Stay tuned for an American Minute with Bill Federer.
Frederick the Great called these 10 days the most brilliant in the world's history. After winning the Battle of Trenton Christmas night, George Washington's small force dodged General Cornwallis's 8,000-man British army. Then one night, Washington left his campfires burning and snuck his army around the back of the British camp at Princeton. At daybreak this day, January 3, 1777, Washington attacked, capturing three regiments of British troops. Ezra Stiles, president of Yale College, stated, "Who but a Washington, inspired by heaven, could have conceived the surprise move upon the enemy at Princeton?"
This has been an American Minute with Bill Federer. For a free transcript, call American Minute at 1-888-USA-WORD.
This Common Core lesson,
I just can't get it. They are teaching us to use emotional words to get our way.
In my voices workbook, see this question? My mom always nags me or asks me to clean my room. I chose asks me, and it was wrong. They want me to say she nagged me, but I didn't think that was fair or nice. Why was I wrong?
Oh, honey, you were right. That isn't nice. These Common Core lessons are awful.
Get Common Core out of your state. If you made this your one and only project, you could change the country. Learn more about federal Common Core and Pennsylvania Core standards and call your representatives today. Ask them to stop the national takeover of education. Go to PARestoringEducation.org or call Richard at 484-678-2236. This message brought to you by Pennsylvanians Restoring Education.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Today, we're discussing this highly controversial topic, but highly important topic of God and guns. Is there a place for guns in church, and more specifically, what is the responsibility of the pastor and the church itself to keep the flock safe? And to help us with that discussion, we have as our guest today, Pastor Bob Burgess from Ravenna, Ohio. And let me give you a little bit of his background so you understand he is, with respect to this topic, no lightweight at all. He has been a deputy, he's been a detective, he's been a SWAT commander, an investigator, forensic investigator, chief of police, and a host of other things. But in all 38 years of law enforcement experience, and now also has been in the ministry for a good number of years as well, pastoring a thriving and vibrant church in the city of Ravenna, Ohio. Bob, thank you so much for being willing to be on Stand in the Gap today. Welcome to the program.
Thank you very much, Dave and Gary. I'm grateful to be with you today. Thank you for giving me an opportunity to talk on your program about this topic.
Well, we're thrilled to have you. And I want to ask you just a couple of questions to get started. I know this is a burning topic with you. When I was with you preaching here a number of months back, we had an in-depth discussion about this. In fact, you even put me through a workout. And I noted that at the end of last segment, you are a black belt. And so you are eminently qualified on the personal side of protection as well as the strategic side in a corporate setting. Talk a little bit about why this is so important to you, why you're so passionate about it. You've been on the other side, the non-ministry side. You've seen a lot. So talk a little bit about why this is so important to you as a pastor.
Well, Dave and Gary, the propensity for violence against our congregations during worship service and our time of assembly is a growing threat in this day and age. As a matter of fact, this morning, I was just reading a report that the most persecuted religion in 2016 is Christianity. And we know that's not going to get any better. We have the script. So we as Christians in this nation are in greater danger than ever. Not only must we protect our house of worship as pastors from legislated ungodliness, but now we're in a position that it's a must that we protect them from threat of physical attack. Too often pastors find that although they're protected their flocks spiritually, we can be very much remiss in protecting them physically. So consequently, the Lord's placed on my heart a burden to utilize the knowledge and the blessings of the training and experience in 38 years of law enforcement that he's allowed me to have to be able to bring this into the ministry to better equip his family, the bride of Christ, for times such as these on this earth before he calls us home. As pastors, we're shepherds over what the law enforcement community, the intelligence community, commonly refers to as soft targets, simply meaning that we're all in one place. We're in one accord, as we should be, but we're there in one accord at the same time and very vulnerable to any person or persons that's intending mass casualties or some form of terrorism or self-styled terrorism at that. And as a result of that burden, I share my thoughts and insights on this program today, as well as with pastors that care to hear it, and I offer them an opportunity for me to come into their churches with their officers to help assist them in setting up security programs.
Bob, we're delighted to have you with us, and when I look at your resume, I say that with your 38 years of being in, not military, but what's the word I want to use?
Law enforcement?
Law enforcement, I guess I should say. You're very well equipped to be the pastor of a church. I'm sure that nobody gets away with anything in your congregation. I think that's a pretty good thought, brother. But anyway, thank you so very, very much for being with us on the program today. And this is a very important subject because there are pastors who run away from this concept of providing for their flock while they are there on a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night or a special meeting, rather than taking care of them and rather than being prepared for them in advance. But the question that I have for you, Brother Bob, is this. Do you see any problem at all with churches having armed individuals in the congregation to deal with any threat that may occur? And if not, why not?
Absolutely not, Brother Gary. I do not believe that there's a problem with having folks armed in the church house. I qualify that to say as long as they've been properly trained and they have a protocol and a program on board that all are in good understanding of, but because a firearm can also be a false sense of security if it's not understood and used in the right applications.
Explain false sense of security. I mean, that, you know, we can say, well, yeah, we've got a security team that has seven people on with seven guns in hand, but what does a false sense of security mean, Bob?
I will apply that to anyone who carries a gun. In the state of Ohio, we have CCW permits, as I'm sure Pennsylvania and other states have, the right to carry a concealed weapon. A false sense of security is one that if you are not trained in a way to use that at the time that it's needed, obviously, you may not even get to it when the threat arises. There's different levels of threats that come upon an assembly of people. Not every one of them requires lethal force to be met. But when that time comes, are the people that are carrying the firearms ready? Are they in positions They're not going to hurt somebody with friendly fire in the congregation. So there's many, many considerations. But I certainly am an advocate of having them under the right circumstances and training within the church house as a pastor.
Pastor Bob, let me go to this in the couple of minutes we have left in this segment. Yesterday we had on the program John Guandalo and Chris Gobetz of Understanding the Threat, and their primary emphasis is understanding the threat of Islamic terrorism that is coming to the shores and has already really come to the shores of the United States of America. I know you understand that threat and the reality of the fact, as you said earlier, that pastors are shepherds over soft targets. In fact, perhaps the consummate soft target in the United States of America. But there are other possible scenarios about which churches and pastors not only should be, but must be concerned. Can you talk a little bit about that? What are some of the other scenarios that pastors ought to be aware of and be prepared to deal with?
Well, if I can break it down to three basic threats, they may not be common threats, but if I can say there's the threat of the disorderly person that comes into the church. They're not a member of the church. They don't attend. They come in disorderly. They may be under the influence of alcohol or drugs. They may be looking for some type of financial handout, and they get upset when they think that the church, who should supply that to them, has denied them money. It could be an emotionally disturbed person that comes in that needs special attention. So there's those level of threats. Then there's can be the organized threat to the individual who wants to make your church a target and perhaps comes in, looks like they're going to blend in. They sit down in the congregation, and then once everything's underway, that threat becomes imminent. Perhaps they stand up and begin to wield a knife, or they produce a firearm to begin to shoot people. There's that level to respond to. And then, of course, the worst of all would be the attack without warning. And, of course, that's the one that preparation is of the utmost and needs to be met with lethal force, because usually it's lethal force coming upon a group of people. We call that acts of terrorism that's very prevalent today, and that it's moving into our country, and we expect to see that increase as well. If you're in your church and suddenly an armed man hits the door, there's no warning for that unless you've already seen him coming.
You know, this is very practical, Bob, and once again, we appreciate it very, very much. I've got two quick questions. The answers may be longer, but the first question is, where should a pastor begin in protecting his flock on a Sunday morning, physically speaking? And then secondly, you know, we've been told that the Muslims who do not like Christianity are targeting Christian churches today and may even put a plant within a particular church just to see what is going on and before the attack would the potential attack may take place. How can a security team in a church detect a plant?
Well, first, Brother Gary, I like what the Old Testament offers us. If you go back into the second book of Samuel, chapter 18, you'll see the watchman on the wall. He had the high ground advantage, so to speak. Today, we have the advantage of security cameras and surveillance cameras that we can watch on screen. And I like that better than trying to put a man on the roof. But we see those days when there was a watchman on the wall who would call out the suspicious activity to the porters that were guarding the four corners of the temple, excuse me, and being a watch out. Most of our churches, Brother Gary, most of our churches, we know our people. We recognize our congregation. It's when we see the people that are strange to us that we should keep an extra eye. And then also there's other ways that I'll probably address here later with you on assessing some of those things. But absolutely a pastor can have simple things. They have men on the doors. They're greeters to be able to recognize who is who, to be able to detect the things that are out of place. But again, these are things that perhaps need a little bit of training with the pastors and with the people that they've chosen to do this. The one thing I believe is a pastor needs to be comfortable with the people that he has. So that would be a quick answer, I think, to your question.
Well, friends, when we come back from the break, we're going to be talking with Pastor Bob Burgess about preemptive things that can be done. And I'm talking very specific strategies, methods for keeping not only yourself, but your congregation safe. And we're going to hammer down into that in a very deep way coming up after the break. So, friends, don't miss this. This is an important and very practical discussion, and more of it coming up right after this brief timeout on Stand in the Gap Today.
Kings or Parliament could not give the rights essential to happiness. We claim them from a higher source, from the King of Kings and Lord of all the earth. They are not annexed to us by parchments and seals. They are created in us by the decrees of Providence which establish the law of our nature. They are born with us, exist with us, and cannot be taken from us by any human power without taking our lives. A quote from John Dickinson, 1804.
Fox News Radio. I'm Chris Foster. There's a new Congress in session, and already dropped is a Republican plan to take more control of the Office of Congressional Ethics. President-elect Trump questioned it earlier today on Twitter.
The president-elect says with all Congress has to work on, do they really have to make the weakening of the ethics watchdog their number one act, adding to focus on tax reform, health care, and so many other things of far greater importance.
Fox's Jared Halpern. WikiLeaks founder Julian Assange says the Obama administration is trying to delegitimize a Trump presidency by claiming Russia is responsible for hacking Democrats during the campaign.
We can say, we have said repeatedly over the last 2 months that our source is not the Russian government and it is not state party.
He did not tell Fox's Sean Hannity the source of the leak. Fox News, we report, you decide.
From the Pennsylvania Family Institute, I'm Michael Gear with today's Family Update. It is a privilege to have this opportunity to speak with you and a broad audience over this wonderful Christian radio station about issues that really matter and to encourage action and involvement to make Pennsylvania a better place for families and children. Another great medium for getting the word out, one that didn't even exist all that long ago, is social media. And I'd like to encourage you to check out our Facebook page and our blog here at Pennsylvania Family Institute. Both these resources will help keep you up to date on issues impacting marriage and family, religious liberty, the sanctity of life, and more. It's a great way to stay in touch. Our Facebook page is labeled Pennsylvania Family Institute and Council, and you can go there and give us a like if you would, and check out our posts. Our blog is located on our website at pafamily.org. That's pafamily.org, and you can also contact us the old-fashioned way by telephone, toll-free 1-800-FAMILY-1.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
If you're a regular reader of social media or any online reading material, you will know that our topic today is one of the hottest topics out there. And so we're discussing today on Stand in the Gap Today, God and guns. Is there a place for guns in church? And more specifically, what is the responsibility of the church and its pastors in keeping their flock safe? Our special guest is Pastor Bob Burgess from Ravenna, Ohio. Bob, I want to go to you, and I want to drill down here and get very, very specific. Obviously, we've laid out in segment one, Gary did an admirable job explaining that there is a theology of defense, protection, whether it be individual or corporate in the scripture. We have obviously no problem with defending ourselves. We believe it is right. It is biblical to do so. And we believe it would also be biblically right. In fact, a necessity. It would be a very poor pastor who would not want to protect physically his flock from any intruder or terrorist, someone that may want to, in a very sinister way, damage or hurt any member of the body of Christ. So we have no problem with that. We have no problem with guns in church. As long as you said and said it so eloquently, people are adequately and appropriately trained. What I want to do, because, Bob, I know you well because of our discussions over the last number of months, you believe that preemption is a key. In other words, there are certain things you can do to stop a catastrophic attack and prevent it from even becoming an issue. So could I ask you this? What are some of the things that you, as a law enforcement officer with 38 years' experience, now standing weekly, multiple times a week in your pulpit, what are some things that any pastor or any security team at a church should see, and it should instantly cause a red flag to run up the flagpole in a corporate worship setting?
Let me answer it in this fashion, Dave. I tell you that as a pastor, we're an under-shepherd. I picture a pastor that's carrying that staff with a hook on one end and the other end's used to prod. And we know that we have to pull our sheep back into the fold every once in a while and clean them up. We also at times have to be prepared to flip that staff over and use that prod to stave off the wolves. Well, of course, we can't stave off something that we cannot recognize. So we have to be able to recognize the wolves that are trying to get in amongst our sheep. And I believe we are, just as our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ stands in that door, we too have the responsibility as pastors to stand in that door. And a part of standing in that door is making provisions. Now, we can't do it all ourselves. We have to rely upon people who are willing to take on this ministry. I have a ministry such as this in my church that I've called a gatekeeper's ministry. And this ministry, of course, deterrent. I would say that the best defense is a good offense. And that what I mean by that is being able to recognize threats. First and foremost, I tell my men that are on this ministry, I want you to watch for certain things. Now, some people will say, well, isn't that stereotyping when you're watching for certain types of people or certain types of acts? And I like to say this about that. In the Holy Scriptures, in the book of John chapter 1 and verse 45, Philip was all excited, and he ran to Nathanael to exclaim that he found the one, he found Jesus. And when Nathanael laid his eyes upon Jesus, he did exactly that. He stereotyped him and said, can anything good come out of Nazareth? I call that stereotyping. And that's, stereotyping is not good. But profiling is much like what the police agencies in your respective jurisdictions and venues where you live and your churches are at use to detect criminal or activity that's going to harm you. One of the greatest legal definitions of probable cause articulates that very well. A police officer, you'll hear in all the states across the country, probable cause, the facts and circumstances within an officer's knowledge that would lead a normal, prudent man of reasonable intelligence to believe that a crime is about to be committed, has been committed, or is in the process of being committed, and a particular person is responsible for that. That's called probable cause that police officers operate on. It's also profiling, and profiling is good. You see, if a Middle Eastern guy gets on the airplane and Martha in the aisle goes crazy because he's of a Middle Eastern descent, and that's all there is to it, that's stereotyping. That's not good. But if he gets on and he has just this one little carry-on, he has a one-way ticket, now you're taking reliable facts and circumstances and information and compiling those things together as a profile. And they're not exclusive, but they lend to teach you to watch this person, to watch this act.
What are some of those things, Pastor Bob, that create a profile within the context of a corporate worship setting that would really, I mean, I'm still talking about with your experience, would really say, hey, this is something I need to be concerned about, and pastors across America ought to be looking for?
Absolutely. The easiest explanation of that is, what doesn't fit? And of course, don't adjudicate anybody guilty of being a terrorist or having ill will just because one of these markers are there. But the stereotyping, the profiling versus the stereotyping, the profiling is, wait, I'm going to give you some simple ones. It's really warm out on the Lord's Day, and there's somebody that you don't recognize approaching your church, and they're wearing a big heavy coat. And when they, as you approach them and shake their hand and greet them and offer to take their coat, they won't remove their coat. You see, there's a great concern there. Did they come prepared for worship? Are they carrying a Bible with them? Do they appear dressed for worship? And like I said, not any one of these things is a reason to take them down to the ground and call the police. But you want the totality of the circumstances to be able to be prepared to address these things. Are they alone? Are they accompanied by someone? Are they carrying a backpack with them? Where have they chosen to be seated within the auditorium? Are they up front or are they in the back? What are they a danger to in exposures? There's many, many indicators that this call would prohibit us from giving those things. But they're common sense things. In order to get to those, Brother Dave, we as pastors have to get past this. We're in a warm and fuzzy day of Christianity, which is not a good thing. And what I mean by that is this. We have a propensity to think that because this is God's house, these doors are open to anybody. Well, if that's the case, what's the purpose of us having a set of bylaws and a church constitution? All of our churches require, if they want to have full access to the amenities of this house of worship, they must become members. And there's a certain criteria put forth, which means this is a private organization that is open for a purpose, and that purpose is to come and worship God the Father through Jesus Christ the Savior. If they've come for any other purpose other than that in my house, this is not the place for them. There's one specific purpose to be here, and it's to come to worship God through Jesus Christ. That's
you
the
know,
reason to be here.
Bob, again, we appreciate so very, very much what you're sharing with us on the program today, and I know we've alluded to this a couple of times throughout the course of the broadcast, but there are pastors out there listening to us right now who are resisting what we are saying. You know, we are saying that a church ought to have a program of security within their church to protect their people physically when they're in there worshiping, so that when the people come in, they don't have to worry about whether or not they are safe. We're talking about that. We support that. We believe that the Bible clearly supports that and teaches it. But I'd like for you, if you would please, we have about 2 minutes left. I'd like for you to speak directly to pastors and just from as a pastor to a pastor, tell them why it is so absolutely significant that they get over this hurdle and include in that discussion whether or not a pastor should carry a weapon in the pulpit. We talked about that before we went on the air, but I'd be interested in hearing what you have to say on that as well.
Sure, sure. Thank you. I would say to all the pastors that listen to this, Sunday morning, some of us may get into the pulpit, or we have recently as a result of some of the happenings within our country, and taken a strong stand spiritually and biblically and also with public might where we stand with the nation of Israel. And I'm one who preaches that I believe that the United States of America should militarily defend the
Amen.
Nation of Israel.
Amen.
Amen.
And how can I as a pastor stand there and say that I believe that we should militarily defend the nation of Israel, but yet I should not militarily defend the people in my flock?
Interesting.
It's rather contradictory, I believe. And if pastors can understand that this is a gift that God has placed us over, He wants us to feed these sheep, and we're not feeding them to set them up to get them killed. We're feeding them for the kingdom of God so that they can be prepared and encouraged and edified to go out and spread the seed of God. That's the purpose that we have them. setting them up in one place as a soft target and not protecting them, I do not believe is God-honoring none whatsoever. Our Savior Jesus Christ went into the temple, and he was upset by what he saw there in the temple. And he had people there that were in that temple for some other purpose. And we'll get to that after the break.
Friends, what you've just listened to is worth its weight in gold. Pastor Bob, that was an excellent analogy. If we believe in defending Israel and we have to pick up arms to do so, then why would we not likewise do the same thing to defend physically those in our flock over which God has made us overseers? That is an excellent, excellent analogy. Friends, when we come back, we're going to talk a little bit about what Pastor Bob alluded to, and that is the wussification of the American church. We're weak. And why is that? What can we do to correct it after the break?
Live, love, learn, and leave a legacy. These are great words. But if you want to leave a legacy to your children and grandchildren these days, it's going to take some careful planning. And that's where we come in. We're the Life Financial Group, advisors you can trust. We're Christian, families based upon the Bible, so that we can say we truly understand your values. In fact, for nearly 40 years, folks of all ages have counted on us to care for and grow their financial resources. Through prayer, prudent investment, and pleasant, knowledgeable people, we can help you navigate your investments so you feel secure. We're glad to offer morally clean investment options that won't sear your conscience or make you anxious. We're also comfortable talking about increasing the impact of your charitable giving. How do we make a difference? So learn how you can have peace of mind by calling us today at 610-385-4500. That's 610-385-4500. Or online at thelifegroup.org. That's thelifegroup.org.
Securities and advisory services offered through Genius Wealth Management, member FINRA and SIPC.
Hello, this is Sam Rohr. Although the term Christian education doesn't occur in the Bible, it does speak of the moral and spiritual instruction of children. It places a high value on knowledge, both of God and His works. It describes the moral and spiritual fruits of this knowledge and defines its ultimate purpose, the growth of your child in godliness of character and action. That's why we suggest you consider BJU Press K-12 materials. Your child's a unique individual created for a specific purpose. Proper instruction that includes the Bible and the relational influence of godly teachers produces a pure heart and a willing mind. The Bible calls that success. BJU Press materials are well written, grade level appropriate, and biblically integrated. They teach critical thinking skills and keep your child engaged and excited about learning. If you're a Christian school teacher or administrator, a homeschool teacher, or a parent who just wants your child to learn more, start by exploring the BJU Press website. Visit bjupress.com. That's bjupress.com.
Up next, Dr. Carol Swain with 2 minutes to think about it. From high school dropout and teenage mother to esteemed Vanderbilt University political science and law professor, Carol examines the religious significance of today's most pressing issues and courageously exposes the cultural forces that threaten our cherished values and principles.
Hello, folks. It's time to return to politics. Since the presidential election, we've had unprecedented levels of opposition to the election of President-elect Donald J. Trump. The day after the election, I wrote a blog describing the strong impression I had that our nation was teetering on the edge of a precipice. I warned of difficult times ahead related to the Marxist socialist agenda that sees itself threatened by the election of Mr. Trump and the empowerment of people who hold traditional Judeo-Christian values. We are witnessing an uprising of people who would like to destroy our political system and our way of life. Instead of the orderly transition of power, we see endless protests and a strategy of creating chaos at home and abroad. Instead of accepting the president-elect and admitting to mistakes, Democrats blame Russia, white nationalists, and apathetic voters for the well-deserved trouncing that Hillary Clinton received. Instead of facilitating the transition of power, President Obama has attacked Russia over alleged cyber hacking, and he has betrayed Israel. The latter is especially troubling because Israel has been our most important ally in the Middle East. Those of us who reject replacement theology, the belief that the church replaced Israel in prophecy, believe God blesses nations who bless Israel, and he curses its enemies. What can we do? We can continue to pray without ceasing.
Learn more about Dr. Carol Swain at BeThePeopleTV.com, CarolMSwain.net, and on Facebook at Professor Carol M. Swain, Ph.D.
You're listening to Stand in the Gap Today, the daily radio program of the American Pastors Network. For more information, visit the APN website, AmericanPastorsNetwork.net. And now, let's rejoin Stand in the Gap Today.
Anyone who understands the scriptures would agree that there are two God-given principles that biblically govern life. And those two principles are love and justice. And in communities where we live in the United States or anywhere around the world, we find ourselves in a position of mutual relationships with obligations to our neighbors. And to maintain and improve those relationships, we must embody, that is, we must live out the principles of love and justice in our interactions with others. And if that is a goal, which I believe it should be, then we should seek to be true to the core principles of love and justice, and we must seek to respond in a principled and meaningful way in every response that we have. That means this. We should love one another and love one another enough to make sure that someone is not harmed, someone is not treated in an unjust manner. And to be honest with you, Gary and Bob, sometimes that might require the use of force, even deadly force if necessary, to stop a threatened, unjust, and violent act against another person or against oneself. So these two principles of love and justice are vital. Let me explain it this way. Not only do we need love for the victim so that he or she is not able to do something to corrupt themselves by perpetuating an unjust act, we need to love our brothers and sisters in Christ in a corporate setting enough to want to stop some nefarious act from being perpetrated. Gentlemen, this used to be, and Gary, I'm going to go to you first. This used to be understood in the United States of America. However, over the last number of years, it seems like this understanding of balancing love and justice has become very muddied, and it's become very unclear, and the line is been wiped out, and people don't understand these things anymore. Gary, I'd love for you to first speak with respect to that. It is a balancing act, love for one another in the body of Christ, love even for our enemies, but loving our enemies enough not to want to allow them to perpetuate an act of violence that's going to damage them. Am I speaking correctly, or would you disagree with what I'm saying?
Well, I would agree with you 100%, Brother Dave. As a matter of fact, true love will bring true justice. Think about that. True love will bring true justice. If there is the absence of love, then of course there's going to be the absence of justice. Justice means that which is right. Putting it into the context of the scriptures, justice is that which is biblically correct and in accordance with the total and the complete will of God and who God is. One of the problems that we face today in our churches is that a lot of our pulpits, and we seemingly go back to this, Brother Dave, but a lot of our pulpits are producing what I call cupcake sermons. And that would be those sermons that maybe look good and sound good, but their substance is not complete. It's not deep. And when you're preaching the Word of God, you have got to maintain that balance between justice and love, between wrath and grace, because that's all of who God is. You know, there are many people today who are saying that the God of the Old Testament is different than the God of the New Testament. No, he's the same God. It's just the fact that you've got to take all of the scripture and put it together in context to see all that God is. It's the same as it relates with love and justice. You've got to put all of the scripture in the proper context, and you will see that love and justice are two peas in a pod. They are actually twins, and that must be promoted and taught in our local churches today.
You know, Gary, it is not love at all if you don't love someone enough to want to protect them from physical harm and even love the perpetrator enough to want to prevent them from perpetuating an act that is going to result in either their incarceration or their ultimate death. It's not love at all. So this syrupy, sentimental, weak, a mindset that is out there. And there's a lot of other words I guess I could add to the mix there. All of this that is being perpetrated under this loving idea that this is the way Jesus would respond. Pastor Bob, that's not love at all. It is a sorry, sloppy, silly, sentimental substitute for what genuine love is.
Yes. And if I may, I had a simple conversation with my wife last night. I asked her one question. It was in the middle of our workout time together. I said, honey, who would not want me to protect our flock on Sunday?
That's good.
And she came so quick with one answer. She said, Satan.
That's good.
And that is very good.
Correct answer, and I was glad to hear her say something that simple. I say to the pastors out there that are in the same shoes that I'm in on a Sunday and a Wednesday and throughout the week, and when our flock is together, that Jesus Christ is our Savior, if we call ourselves Christians, to be Christ-like, if I'm a sinner for protecting and will be willing to see force used against those who are trying to make victims out of my congregation, then what did that make my Savior when he found in the temple those that sold oxen and sheep and doves and the changers of money, and he made a small scourge of cords, and he drove them out using force out of the temple, and said that the house is a house of prayer. He made it very clear that he would use force to drive out people that were doing something of that nature. I wonder what he would do and what he thinks about those of us that he's appointed to oversee his flock and feed them, that we don't want to protect them.
So, Bob, in reality, what you are saying is that if a pastor doesn't take initiative to protect his flock, that he really is giving in to a satanic deception.
I do believe that. I do believe that it is not being Christ-like.
Wow, well, that's pretty good
Gary, let me say this, and I apologize for jumping in over you,
it's
but
okay.
What we've just listened to is the voice of a genuine shepherd.
Yeah.
And Gary, you are a genuine shepherd as well. And folks, when you hear someone speak with the passion and the conviction, as has Pastor Bob Burgess and as Dr. Gary Dell speaks every day on this program, that is a genuine shepherd who loves his flock and wants to protect his flock. And by the way, we hope, we pray that use of any kind of force, certainly deadly force, is never required in the house of God. But if it does come to that, it is the loving and wise shepherd that has taken the steps to protect his flock. And we have been ending our programs in prayer for the last number of months. Pastor Bob, could I ask you, and we have just a few minutes left in the program, could you take us to the throne of grace, pray for not only the churches of Jesus Christ across this nation, pray for our incoming administration, and above all things, we've been asking those that have led us in prayer to pray for revival. We only have about a minute left, but if you could do that for us, I would greatly appreciate it.
May we pray, gentlemen. Our precious Heavenly Father, as I approach your throne of grace through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord, you've been a witness to the things that have been said. Every word's been established here today. Lord, I pray for the bride of Christ. I pray for each and every one of those churches that are the local ecclesia, Lord, that make up the bride of Christ on the face of this earth. Lord, I pray that safety and a hedge of protection to be kept about them. I pray, Lord, that you permit us to use the resources that you've made available to us, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for the ground that you've given us. And may we have the strength and the courage and be of good courage, just as Joshua and Caleb, when you gave them the land. And Lord, now we're spying out new land that you've given us since this election. You've given it to us. It's up to us to sweep it off, Lord. We know it's up to us to clean it off. It's up to us to take forward your plan, Lord. I pray for the new incoming administration. I pray for the pastors that they have an understanding part of their roles. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
Thank you, Pastor Bob, for being our guest today. You've been listening to Bob Burgess. He pastors in Ravenna, Ohio. And friends, it's been an insightful program. Thank you so much for joining us today. And in 23 hours, we're going to come back. And I don't know if you heard what Donald Trump said yesterday, but in support of Israel, because Israel came up in this last segment, he said, I want to support Israel because I don't want to start a fight with God. Wow, what a statement. We'll no doubt be talking about that and a host of other things tomorrow.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to Stand in the Gap today with Sam Rohr, Gary Dahl, and David Kistler. Brought to you by the American Pastors Network. Every day on this station, we address the most urgent issues undermining the culture from a biblical and constitutional perspective. APN takes seriously the command to be salt and light in this culture. Our mission is to declare truth into the public square, bringing a biblical worldview to the issues of the day. We seek to build a dynamic network of pastors across the nation who hold firmly to the authority of Scripture and boldly preach the whole counsel of God. This ministry is supported through the prayers and financial support of people like you, and we urge you to do all you can to help the American Pastors Network accomplish this mission. To learn more, visit www.AmericanPastorsNetwork.net and help us with your donation today. Find out how we're impacting the culture and how you can join in the mission. Join us again tomorrow for Stand in the Gap Today.
If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and heal their land. 2 Chronicles 7:14. WFYL reminds you to pray for America.
Live from beautiful West Norriton Township. This